Many of you will remember the song, Home on the Range, Home on the Range. Some of you will remember perhaps hearing Roy Rogers or Gene Autry sing this song. The chorus goes, Home, Home on the Range. I almost want to sing it. Where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. I want to zoom in on that phrase, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. And I'm afraid many homes today are not like that. In fact, some may live in homes where seldom is heard an encouraging word. So let's talk about that. Gary Oliver, in a series of articles entitled Seven Keys to Building Strong Families, makes this statement. It's so easy for us when we're tired, weary, and discouraged to become more negative and critical and only notice what is wrong or what someone has failed to do. A lack of encouragement leads to discouragement and depression, which is the number one mental health problem of our time. I'm inviting us to turn our hearts toward home. I want to continue to do that this morning. And in those seven keys of building a strong family, the fourth one that Gary Oliver lists, after the power of modeling and the giving the gift of time and practicing nourishing love, he suggests number four, cultivate an encouraging environment. Cultivate an encouraging environment where in our homes often is heard encouraging words. A healthy home, this key can be stated, cultivates an encouraging environment. And our key verse for today is that one that Lindell read for us, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What is meant by an encouraging environment? What does that mean to have an encouraging environment at home? Let me share with you some quotes from Gary Oliver as he explains it. Number one, an encouraging environment is one in which we spend more time building and encouraging our loved ones than we do criticizing and minimizing them. It's one in which we honor our family members by speaking respectfully to them. Secondly, an encouraging environment is one where our emphasis is on catching those we love doing good rather than catching them making mistakes. And it doesn't mean that we ignore mistakes. That's not a very loving thing to do at all. But it does ask us where our focus is. What are we reinforcing? Gary Oliver gives this example from his own family. He said, several months ago, I criticized one of my boys for not making his bed. I didn't yell, but my tone of voice told him that I was disappointed. Later that day, my wife, Carrie, said to me, Gary, you criticized Andrew for not making his bed this morning, and he didn't. But he has made it every day for the past several days. Have you noticed it and praised him for following through? I'm embarrassed to say, Gary says, to say that my answer was no. But within minutes, I went to him, acknowledged his hard work, and told him how much I appreciated it. His smile and his thanks, Dad, let me know I had encouraged him. Are we quick to point out mistakes? But are we more quick to point out the successes, the good things? An encouraging environment is going to highlight the good things. Number three, an encouraging environment is one in which we respond to our children's or other family members' pleasant as well as painful emotions. We acknowledge both. And it's important that we acknowledge both, because if we only acknowledge the painful emotions when those emotions are inappropriate or out of control, if that's the only time that that gets our attention, then what do children do, for example? If they recognize that the only way to get mom and dad's attention is to pitch a fit, then how are they going to get our attention? What many kids learn is that if they want any attention, The only way I can get it is if I'm either in a crisis or I create one. So we must acknowledge, respond to pleasant as well as painful emotions. Number four, an encouraging environment is one where it is safe for any family member to make mistakes. Whew, that's a relief, isn't it? Because we're going to make them. Our family members need to learn that failure is not fatal. That we can be forgiven. That we can learn from our mistakes. That mistakes don't define who we are and whose we are. In fact, after making a mistake, one of the best questions to ask is, what can I learn from this? Instead of, how can I hide this so I won't get into trouble? What can I learn from it? An encouraging environment is one where we allow mistakes to be made and we seek to learn from them. How can we create an encouraging and even more encouraging environment in our homes? I think it has to do with things that we say and hear and see practiced within our families. So I want to suggest to you this morning some statements that we need to say and hear and see lived out in our families to help create a more encouraging environment where we can grow. Three powerful phrases kids need to hear daily. That caught my attention as Tim Elmore wrote an article by that title. Three powerful phrases kids need to hear daily. And I'm going to go ahead and say it's not just children. Or maybe we should say it's children of all ages who need to hear these statements. Number one, you are my son or you are my daughter. And what that communicates to children, for example, is that gives us a sense of identity. I belong to this family. I'm a member of this family. That helps me have this identity. Another way of stating this is we are family. We belong to each other. And that's a message that needs to continue to be communicated. Number two, obviously, I love you. I love you. I don't think that's a phrase that we can wear out. I think that's a phrase that needs to be heard and heard often. And it may even come in the form of symbols. We do this a lot. No, it's not hook 'em horns. It's I love you. And if at times when we can't speak or in parting and we're waving through a car window, it's this, I love you. Ed and Kathy McGoy taught their family to name these numbers 1-4-3. 1-4-3. I love you. 1-4-3. It needs to be communicated often. A third statement, a third powerful phrase kids need to hear daily, I am proud of you. I love Tim Elmore's comments. My pride in them is not because of performance, but because they are mine. I regularly ask my oldest, do you know why I'm proud of you? He always looks me back in the eyes, smiles, and proudly says, because I'm your son. Occasionally he'll say, no, I don't remember, Dad. And what he's asking for is a reminder from me. That he needs to hear it from me again. I'm proud of you because you are my son. Tim Elmore, as he writes this article, he says, you know where I got this? And he says, and he points to a scripture. And here's that scripture. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it now to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son. You're my son, whom I love. I love you, in whom I'm well pleased. I am proud of you. These statements need to be heard often, sincerely, frequently in our homes. There are other messages that need to be heard. Tim Elmore also wrote a book entitled Artificial Maturity. And the whole premise of that book is to help the next generation be raised to maturity. And he says in order to accomplish that, there are some statements like we just noted that our children need to hear when they're younger. But then there are some other statements, other principles that need to be ingrained in them in order to help them grow to maturity. In those first formative years, they need to hear things like, you are loved, you are unique, you have gifts, you are safe, you are valuable to me. And those messages need to be communicated. But then as our children grow older, and he suggests from 10 to 12 and into the teen years, that those messages need to be continued to communicate, but also some more to help them grow to maturity. So he suggests these statements need also to be made. Number one, life is difficult. Life is difficult. Now, how is that encouraging? Life is difficult. Well, it's encouraging because it's true. It's encouraging because our children, all of us, need to know that life is difficult. Jesus said that. These things I have spoken to you, John 16:33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And as I put that verse into my notes, I copied it from BibleGateway.com and just pasted it into my notes. And I noticed it had this little symbol, this little marking by the word will. And I looked at the reference at the bottom of the screen, and it said, will is not found in some of the older manuscripts, the older, more reliable manuscripts. I noticed the New American Standard translated it. Jesus says, in the world, you have tribulation. Not will have, you have tribulation. And there's the truth of the matter. Jesus is acknowledging that to his disciples. He's trying to tell them, just because you follow me doesn't mean that life is going to be a bed of roses. In fact, he's trying to warn them, because you seek to follow me, you're going to encounter some trouble, some unique troubles that others don't experience. But while you're in the world, you have troubles. You have tribulation. Tim Elmore is suggesting that as our children grow older into the teenage years, and even as young adults, that they need to hear this message that life is difficult, to prepare them for the difficulties that are certain to come. Another phrase, you are not in control. You are not in control. Let me read to you a passage. It seems to me Jesus is saying this in the beautiful Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. See if what he says isn't all about control. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, one iota to his life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of this field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why do we worry? Is it not because we don't feel in control? I don't feel in control. And so I worry about things. But what the message is that all of us, especially in our families, need to understand is that we're not in control. It doesn't take us long as we live to realize there are so many things beyond our control. But what Jesus is pointing us to is that we serve a God who is ultimately in control. And our focus needs to be on serving Him and relying upon Him and trusting Him that He will take care of us. So instead of worrying, we need to just continue to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all those necessities of life will be provided. Number three, you are not that important. David, that doesn't sound very encouraging at all. I didn't write that. Tim Elmore did, but I'm agreeing that that's a message that each of us needs to understand. We're not that important. That important. Yes, we're important. We're important to God. Each family member is important, but we need to keep it in perspective. In Luke chapter 18, parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I propose to you that in Jesus' parable, and He's speaking this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they looked down on others. And He contrasts this Pharisee who basically prays to God and tells God how wonderful it must be to have somebody like him. He is inflated with his own sense of self-importance. In contrast, there's this tax collector who won't even look up into heaven. He's too ashamed. But he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, life has a way of humbling us. So we need to learn the lesson, even before we leave home. I'm important, but I'm not that important. I need to humble myself and respect other people, no matter what condition they are in. I love Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not be arrogant. Don't think you're more important than other people, because you're not. This principle also reminds us that God is God and we're not. And we need to submit our lives to Him. You're not that important. Number four, you're going to die. David, that's not encouraging at all. Is it real? Is it the truth? Do we need to live this life in view of that fact? And the answer is yes. It's important for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. It's a sobering reality. It's a sobering truth. But we need to live today in view of eternity, that this life is a preparation for the next, that eternal life is found in Jesus. How is this encouraging? Because it reminds us all that this world is not all that there is. It reminds us of the truth that Jesus said over and over, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This principle at work reminds us where to place our treasure. And it's not in this life, because this life is temporary. We're going to die unless Jesus comes first. So we need to live in view of that fact. And we need to learn that at home. Number five, your life is not about you. You may be thinking, I was encouraged until you started stating these statements. But think about this. Your life is not about you. A person wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. If you don't have this memorized, I encourage you to do so. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all. Why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He died for all. Why? So that we no longer have to live for ourselves. Because living for self is too small a focus. It's too short-sighted. It's not a grand enough cause. In fact, to live for self is self-destructive. We need a greater cause. And here it is. Instead of living for self and only looking out for ourselves, we want to live, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to live for Christ is to get it right. It's the grandest cause. It's God glorifying. It's what life is all about. Tim Elmore, after sharing these statements, he says, I know these statements must sound harsh, even sadistic, but they're not. Of course our children are unique, loved, and valued. And we don't ever want them to lose that message. But once that message is established, maturation means that they must embrace a world that is much larger than themselves. One that doesn't revolve around them. And those five statements were created by Richard Rohr as a list he calls five messages of initiation into adult life. So folks, as we communicate messages in our homes that create an encouraging environment, let's include these as well. Also ran across a great brief article by Josh Shipp entitled Seven Things Every Kid Needs to Hear. First two we've already mentioned. Number one, I love you. Number two, I'm proud of you. I do want to add this statement by Josh Shipp. As parents or caring adults, it's important we applaud effort more than achievement, because achievement is often subjective to the group we're competing against. So applaud and reward effort over achievement, and let your child know you're proud of them. But number three, something every kid needs to hear. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Taking responsibility as an adult is important for our kids, for our family members to see. What it's telling our other family members, I'm taking ownership for the mistake that I made. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. And what that communicates to the other family members is that's the way we need to respond when we make mistakes. Own up to it and seek forgiveness and try not to repeat it. Number four, I forgive you. This is on the other side of that equation. It's crucial for our family members to understand if you're wanting to succeed, you must be willing to fail. And you're going to mess up. That happens. But the question is always, what will you do when you inevitably mess up? By saying, I forgive you, what you're communicating to your family is, it's okay to admit mistakes, to learn from them, and to move beyond them. Number five, I'm listening. I'm listening. Sometimes as family members, as children grow older and in the family context, lecturing, and that's it's hard for a preacher to admit, lecturing doesn't always work. Listening always does. listening, and offering counsel. Josh Shipp says, think of it like a coach. Prepare your child before the game, cheer from the sidelines, and then review what went well and what went poorly from the sidelines. And he says, as strong as the urge is, and it's strong because you care, stay on the sidelines and stay off the field. Each one shall bear his own load. Galatians 6, verse 5. This goes with the principle, this is your responsibility. This is your responsibility. Don't bail your kid out of problems they can solve. That's hard for us, isn't it? But what that communicates, if we bail them out of every problem they encounter, number one, they don't learn to encounter problems on their own, and they're always going to rely on somebody else. Each one shall bear his own load. There's some responsibilities that no one else can handle for us. And that's a message we need to communicate in our homes. And number seven, and I love this, you've got what it takes. You've got what it takes. It's important for them to know that you know they have what it takes, that you believe in them. Willard Tate wrote in a book, Learning to Love, the greatest motivational force is to have someone who believes in you. And if our family members are accustomed to hearing those words, I believe in you. You have what it takes. You can succeed. You're going to make mistakes, but you can succeed. That'll help propel them to facing the challenges that life is sure to bring. That's been a lot of statements, I recognize. But may these encouraging words not seldom be heard, but heard sincerely and often. And as you look at these statements, and as you look at the scriptures, I think what we'll find is all of them are statements that God makes to us. The way that we build stronger families is to create an encouraging environment. We want our church family to be an encouraging family. That when someone has stumbled and fallen and is caught up in their sin, that we share that message of hope that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that you can be forgiven of that. And if you'll just respond to Him on His terms and confess your faith in Jesus, having turned from that sin and repentance, you can be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away by His blood. And you can be added to His family where we're going to continue to support you and help you and even pick you up when you fall. Because it may be me that falls next and needs you to help pick me up. If you're the one that needs picked up today as a child of God who's wandered away, that's what church is all about. That's what family is all about. We want to encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning, please come right now as we stand and sing.